Good to be with you this morning. I've looked forward to our time together ever since I was invited several months ago. Matter of fact, a couple of weeks ago, right after the coup d'etat, I was sitting in a little schoolhouse in the Ukraine thinking about you. I've been coming here on Sunday mornings and knew a little bit about what God was doing here, about what I might share with you that might be meaningful. And I was trying to make myself some notes as we were having a little church service for the first time within the schoolhouse. And up on the wall were pictures of typically Marx and Lenin with their quotes under it. And I thought about those two men, and I thought about all the pain and the suffering and the difficulty that and the trouble that they brought upon this earth just by their ideology. But then I thought in terms of the people that had followed them and embraced that ideology, and how they had sacrificed, and how they really believed in Marxism. And they were called disciples of Marx. And what these two men had that was significant was that they had what I like to call a kingdom mentality. They had a vision that related to the world. And as I began to think of that, I began to think in terms that Jesus used the term one time that we're to become disciples of the kingdom. And that's what I'd like to provoke us with this morning, in thinking in terms of how I as a Christian can not just be a ho-hum Christian, but can become a disciple of the kingdom as it relates to my life. Now, to be a disciple of the kingdom, I believe a person must have a kingdom mentality. And let me give you my definition of kingdom mentality this morning. I believe that a person who has a kingdom mentality is a person who has an unshakable commitment to the sovereignty of Christ and to the purposes of God, that so motivates them in such a way, as children of God, they present their body as a living sacrifice to seek first the kingdom of God, no matter what arena of influence God has so called you into. Now, what I'd like to do this morning is that I'd like to bounce around a little bit quickly in Matthew chapter 13 and just pull some observations out. And then pull some observations out as it relates to the church today and the world today and you and I taking up the mantle of becoming disciples of the kingdom. So if you have your Bibles with you in Matthew chapter 13, the first few verses there, Jesus starts off telling the parable that you're familiar with. The sower went out and he sowed some seed, and the seed, as you know, is the word of God, and it fell on all different types of ground. And then he comes back, and his disciples, in verse 10, they ask him, well, why are you speaking to us in parables? Why are you beginning to tell these stories now? And Jesus says this. He says, and he answered and said unto them, in verse 11, to you it has been granted to know the mystery of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. In other words, it seems to be saying that not everybody can really understand this message this morning. When you talk about kingdom business, not everybody really has the sense mechanism to pick up the insight as what it means to participate in the kingdom of God. You got to know the king to pick up his message and become a kingdom and live with his kingdom mentality. And then he comes down, and in verse 18, he kind of starts explaining, 18 through 23, about how the seed is sowed on different ground, and some of it's taken away, some of it has soil that it doesn't produce a fruit. But then in verse 23, he says, and the one on whom the seed has sown, the good soil, this is a man who hears the word, understands it, bears fruit, some bears 30, 60, 100 fold. And he seems to be saying there that if you're serious about kingdom business, your spiritual survival is dependent upon catching the message of becoming a disciple of the kingdom. Whether you bear fruit in this life, whether it's 30, 60, or 100 fold, you've got to understand what I'm talking about as it relates to becoming a disciple of the kingdom and living with a kingdom mentality. And then he goes down in verse 24. Through 30, he kind of starts talking about how we're the good seed, we grow up, and we're wheat, and we're bearing fruit, but somebody comes along and sows the tares with the wheat. And the wheat grows, and the tares grows. And they're all upset here because, should we go and should we harvest the tares? And Jesus says, no, let the tares grow. Because as the wheat grows, so grows the tares. Now, you know, we get all discouraged many times about evil in the world, and rightly so. But you know, all evil is doing is signifying the growth of righteousness. Because as righteousness grows in the world and permeates the world, evil is going to be on the increase also. One day our King will come, he'll harvest it, he'll take care of it, do what we can about the evil, but the evil will be there as we, as the wheat, sons and daughters of righteousness grow. And it's interesting that over in verse 36 through 43, he talks about the tares. And in verse 38, and he says, "And the field is the world, and as the good seed, these are sons of the kingdom." You and I, as the good seed, are sons and daughters of the kingdom. You know, I don't really have much status in this life. Maisel, not too many people know the name Maisel. I won't be in the Wall Street Journal in the morning or the Washington Post. But you know what? The conquering march in the universe today is happening in the rulership of my family and your family. And then he comes down and he talks about in verse 43, "Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father." Wow. You know, some people don't think very highly of we Christians. We're considered the intellectually insane of our day. We really don't have it all together. If you're too vocal in the corporate structure, you don't really make it to the top. We've kind of got to be watched. We're even called Jesus freaks. Wow, what a privilege. But one day, our day will come, and we will shine like stars as sons and daughters in the kingdom. Our day will come. And then he talks about over here in verse 33, or in verse 31, about the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed that's very, very small. In other words, we're not very impressive right now. You may be one, you may be a family, you may be the only one in your business, you may be the just like the 120, 2,000 years ago. They weren't very impressive. They started as a little bitty seed. But if you become a disciple of the kingdom and live according to a kingdom mentality, you ultimately will saturate your environment. And people will come to you, and they'll look to you for answers. And God will use you as it relates to lasting achievement. And then there are other observations here, but in verse 52 he says, and then he says to them, "Therefore every scribe who has become a disciple of the kingdom of heaven is like the head of a household who brings forth out of his treasure things new and old." A scribe was a person who taught the word of God. If we had put it in today's vernacular, we would say, and every Christian who has become a disciple of the kingdom is like a person who has treasures that we can share with a needy world. Now let me make some observations. Observation number one. I believe that a person who is a disciple of the kingdom and lives with a kingdom mentality is someone who sees the finger of God throughout history, but always in the context of the supremacy of Christ. Muggeridge, in a book, talks about the rise and fall of empires, how empires come and go, nations rise and fall, revolutions, counter-revolutions, wealth accumulated, wealth dispensed, all sorts of things, leaders, nations, up and down. Just think what you and I have seen in our own lifetime. We've seen a crazed, cracked Austrian talk about ruling 1,000 years and having a Reich that would be superhuman. We've seen a clown in the form of Mussolini that say when he assumed into power, he would turn back the calendars and he would set back the clocks with the impact that he would make upon the world. We've seen a murderous Georgian ascend into the Kremlin. And at the time, the intellectually elite of his day said, "This is one wiser than Solomon, more humane than Marcus Aurelius, and more enlightened than the gurus of his day." That's how he was hailed. We've seen our own nation become the richest nation in the world at one time. And if we so chose, at the apex of our military might, we could have had conquests that would have outstripped the Caesars and the Alexanders of old. But where is it today? It's gone. It's gone. Hitler and Mussolini only remembered in infamy. Stalin, his name...
in his country. He ruled like a Hitler for 40 years. Today he lies in an unmarked grave, executed by his own generals. We've seen a Honecker stand up in East Germany and say there'll be no reform in this country, and it'll be 100 years before the Berlin Wall comes down. The Berlin Wall lies in shambles today. Honecker's trying to find a place to live out the last few years of his life. We've seen an outlawed political party by the name of Solidarity become the political party of power in Poland. We've seen the Communist Manifesto in Red Square. Every year they would carry their motto, which would say, "Workers of the World Unite." Last year in Red Square, when I was there, they carried a sign, "Workers of the World Forgive Us." Gone, gone with the wind. But behind it all stands one gigantic person through whom, by whom, and for whom are all things the matchless Christ, the sovereign Christ. And he said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And men and women, God doesn't need you to build his church, and he doesn't need me. But if you and I will become disciples of the kingdom and lay hold of a kingdom mentality in whatever arena we live in, God gives us the great privilege to come alongside him and participate in the building of this kingdom. Second observation, I believe that a person's life cannot be maximized unless they become cause-oriented. And if you want to become a disciple of the kingdom, you must have the cause of the kingdom that's in your bones. I believe God has designed us that way. Look at the history books that we read. All of the people that we read about, even if it's for evil, they had a cause that involved the world. The Caesars, the Charlemagnes, the Alexanders, the Napoleons. It's even said of Napoleon's men, when they went into battle, they carried a map of the world over their heart. Because even though they were in the grime of that battle today, their vision was for the world. I've seen young people's minds inflame this last decade with signs, "Advance the cause, imperialism and capitalism is dead, the world is ours," and it inflamed them, and they sacrificed everything that they could sacrifice to participate in their cause.
There was a person on the news not long ago, the TV cameras picketing in front of the White House with a sign that said, "Clothe the animals." The person was so desperate for a cause to give their life to, they had to think of some silly cause such as clothing the animals. It ought to have been an indictment to the Church of Jesus Christ that we did not get there with the greatest cause of all. Can you think of anything in which you would have more regret than getting at the end of your life and finding out you had given your life for the wrong thing? The president of Bulgaria said, "I really believed in communism. I gave 40 years of my life to it. But the problem was, it was the wrong cause." I had lunch today, or last week, with a man. He said, "For 20 years I gave my life to that which was not right and that which is unimportant." Wouldn't it be great? He, she gave his, her life for the greatest cause, the advancement of the kingdom of God. Peter Marshall said one time, I really like this, he said, "I had rather fail in that which will succeed than to succeed in that which will ultimately fail." Men and women, don't invite people to come to be a part of our little fellowship over here at Park City's Presbyterian Church. No, say, "Come, be a part of the conquering march of Jesus Christ. We are people that have a vision for our city and for the world. One day our King will come, and he will rule in perfect righteousness and perfect justice. He will right the wrong. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, come, be a part of our conquering march that involves the world." Yeah, right here at the corner of Whitecliff and Oaklawn. Third observation. I believe that a person becoming a disciple of the kingdom and living with a kingdom mentality is the only way to break Christian apathy and snatch momentum from the enemy. Chuck Swindoll says, "The kingdom that Jesus came and preached and the kingdom of meism are altogether different. Gallup Poll did an interesting survey not long ago. Pretty impressive. We as evangelicals, we had some pretty good statistics. Over 50% believe the Bible, you know. They talked about 60-something percent believed in a heaven and a hell. 60-something percent believe that, you know, you had to have a born-again experience. Pretty impressive statistics. Really were. But then he sums it up like this. He says, never in the history of the Christian church has Christianity grown while making little or no difference in the way people lived. Wow. What an indictment to us. A.W. Tozer said, most of us really don't take our Christianity very serious. We think it's simply a badge that will allow us into elite club when we never really stop and consider the radical claims that Jesus makes upon our life. The prophets of old could speak very loud and clear to us today, just as they did in their own day. Many of the circumstances are the same. God said through Jeremiah, you worship me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. Ezekiel said, we've set up idols in your heart. Haggai says, take careful notice of your ways. Everyone is busy with his own house, but no one is busy with the house of the Lord. Amos hits us all right between the eyes, in which he says, woe unto you who are complacent and secure. You eat on tables of ivory. You dine on the choicest calf and the fattest lamb, but no one weeps over my people, Joseph. We as the evangelicals are in a crisis today. We have called people to believe, but not to obedience. We have called people to salvation, but not to sanctification. We have called people to faith, but not to discipleship. We preach with power and authority the cross of Christ, the atoning work of Jesus Christ, and the power of the resurrection in our life. But we say very little about, if any man would come after me, let him take up his cross and follow me daily. We've embraced a Jesus of culture, but we have denied a Jesus of Scripture. Case in point, a person, I don't need to mention his name, but he is the creator of Saturday Night Live and in charge of programming of NBC, and he had had a conversion to Christ, and he was being interviewed, and he was asked the question, will your conversion to Christ make any difference in the way that you program at NBC? And he said, absolutely not. And he says, what my conversion to Christ did was to give me personal peace. I have a sense of peace in my life I've never had before. But it won't affect my job at NBC. What it might do is help me to think more clearly, and as a result of thinking more clearly, I can be more commercial. You know, men and women, it will not be Marxism, it will not be atheism, it will not be humanism, it will not be materialism, it will not be any ism that stops, humanly speaking, the conquering march of Christ. It'll be men and women who are Christians who want to sneak into heaven, who never really seriously consider the radicalness of Jesus' claims upon our life. Why is it that we have some Christians that are petty, that are selfish, that are cowardly, that are envious, that are bitter, that are resentful, and other Christians, they're courageous, they're giving, they're loving, they're kind, they're sacrificial, they're gentle? I believe it's to the point that one understands what it is to live with a kingdom mentality and becomes a disciple of the kingdom. Fourth observation. You and I have never had a greater opportunity as disciples of the kingdom for the message of the kingdom than we do today. We've advanced every cause that there is to advance in the world today, and there's a sense of despair throughout this world. Nothing has worked. Moscow's agenda didn't work. Washington's agenda hadn't worked. United Nations' agenda hadn't worked. Your corporation agenda has not worked. My dream agenda has not worked. There are people all over this city, all over this town, this state, this nation, this world, who are getting up this morning full of fear, full of guilt, that have no hope, no meaning, no purpose in life. They're looking for answers to questions that they really don't even know how to ask. There's a lot of people, brothers and sisters, that have been called to be part of a ministry of reconciliation like all of us. God stands ready to reconcile people to himself.
if he finds people available to work with. There are lots of folks in this city that'll die at age 30 or 40, but we really don't bury them until age 70 or 80. And we've got the message that will change. It's interesting. At the aerobic center, I had a guy walk up to me and he says, I'd like to know God. Because I said, why? Because I've got this great emptiness in my life. I talked to a leading scientist over in the Soviet Union. And I said, are you interested in spiritual things? And they said, yeah. And I said, why? And he says, because I have this emptiness in my life. It's the same. People outside of Christ, whether it's here or whether it's there. Boy, I pray that God would use this church to light a torch, to begin to impact this city in behalf of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, I pray that 5 years from now you won't be sitting around and won't be talking and saying, hey, remember how it was when we started? Oh, no. I mean, this leadership, they are so fearful to make a decision without a total dependence upon the living God right now. They are so stretched out in trusting the Spirit of God to move. You don't want to buy a chair. You don't want to do anything unless they prayed it and they talked about it and they're trusting God even in the little things as well as the great things. And that's the way it should be 10 years from now. I pray that this church might understand that you have been called to the last, to the least, and to the lost. And that God looks for a church, an individual, a church, whatever it is, to light a torch. It doesn't take a lot to give vision to the rest of the world. It's interesting, one time Helen Keller was asked, Miss Keller, can anything be more tragic than being blind? And this old classy lady says, yeah, having no vision. Isn't that great? Oh, don't lose your vision. Don't lose the zeal that God has ignited you with here. Lay hold of it. Understand what your mandate is. Understand the needs, no matter what the mask this city might have. This city is looking for the message of peace, and it's only disciples of the kingdom who will take it on and who will be free to be rejected and have the boldness and the meekness of Christ to communicate it, no matter what your center of influence. Fifth observation. You look at history, and all of history is really plagued with the fact that we've offered something other than the kingdom of God to people. E. Stanley Jones, the great old saint, wrote a book called The Unshakable King of the Unshakable Church. And in it, he talks a little bit about history, the tragedies of history as a result of us coming up with something that we want to offer to the world other than the simplicity of the devotion that is in Christ. Look at it. Think of it. Jesus comes along. He offers the kingdom of God to Israel. Israel rejects it. Jesus says, it shall be taken from you and it shall be given to those who bear its fruit. And so 2,000 years, Israel has gone through all sorts of suffering and pain as a result of rejection of the kingdom. You come along, you look at the Crusades. The Crusades said, oh, the kingdom of God. But we must present the kingdom of God, and we must make sure it is enforced. And so they tried to take the kingdom of God with violence and force. And in that area of the world where the Crusades marched, the reputation of Christians today is still about a minus 10. You come along and look at the time of Marco Polo. I remember Genghis Khan one time told Marco Polo, go back, tell your leaders to send us 100 people who can teach the way of Christianity to us. Marco Polo's all excited, you know, he goes back, tells his 2 years later he comes back with two teachers, with this message, become politically and ecclesiastically attached to Rome. Genghis Khan rejected, embraced Islam, and sent the world into destruction. Politically and ecclesiastically attached to Rome. 1917, when Russia was in the midst of its revolution, instead of offering the kingdom of God and the church leadership, taking the offensive to present the reality of a living Christ that could change a heart and change a nation, the church fathers were debating the color of their robes and the length of their robes while the streets of Russia ran red with blood. You come along in our present day. Italy comes along. Instead of offering the kingdom of God, they offer a political and ecclesiastical system. They embrace fascism and sent their nation down the tubes. Germany comes along. It speaks of the kingdom of God as the by and by, something in the future. They embrace the superhuman race, embrace Nazism, and send their nation in disaster. And we, America, we sit around, we debate long hair, short hair, church buildings, no church buildings, robes, no robes, everything that there is to debate, other than going with the simplicity of the devotion that is in Christ Jesus. You know, I believe that we as laity, and I still like to consider myself a layman, are really to blame. We have committed the ministry of reconciliation to what we call the full-time people. And that's not it at all. Whoever occupies this pulpit, whoever becomes your leader, I pray that he will be a person who understands he is to equip you and I to do the work of the ministry, and we are to do the work of the ministry, and we're not to give it to him by default. If I ever get a chance to come back here, I was telling Bill I'd love to preach out of Hebrews 11 about men and women of faith. Of that, in that context, 16 out of the 17 illustrations are men and women who were known as laity in their day, for our terminology. Every major movement of the Spirit of God today throughout the world is just about all lay-led. Some of the fastest growing churches in America today are led by men who have not been to seminary, but God's hand is upon their life. Oh, I pray that this ministry would stay the way you're cultivating it and the way you're forming it now, and I've got to quit. Andrei Sakharov suffered a lot. Father of the hydrogen bomb in Russia. He had a cause that involved the dignity of man and the human rights of the individual. Gave up his luxurious apartment, gave his Nobel Peace Prize away of $153,000, lost his family, all for a cause that, it was a good cause, but nothing compared to the cause that you and I have been called to embrace. The night before he died, tired, beaten, worn out, he had to make a speech the next day. It was a critical time in the parliament in the Soviet Union. And this vulnerable old man, he turned to his wife and he says, "Tomorrow I must do battle." And he closes the door and he goes in and he dies. I pray that as you and I tomorrow, women, put your makeup on, comb your hair, men, as we fix our tie and get ready to go into the arena of life, that in some way we might whisper to that image that we see in the mirror, "Oh Lord, one time I came just as I am, without one plea, and I embraced you as Savior and Lord. And so today, Monday morning, may I come once again just as I am, without one plea, and to pledge anew my allegiance to you, and to tell your Holy Spirit that I really desire to be a disciple of the kingdom, and to live today in my world, in my center of influence, with a kingdom mentality." And brothers and sisters, the living God will meet you in the morning in a very special and unique way. Let's pray. Father, words are cheap, but your Spirit can take and it can manifest to each one of our hearts the words that we've shared this morning according to the need of each heart. Open our eyes, that we would see our first love anew and afresh. For Jesus' sake, Father.